Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Isn't that fascinating? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teacher of religious law complain. Let me just translate. That made the church folk really mad. That made people like us really mad. I know we just want to deflect and view ourselves as the good guys. Don't do that. That's not smart. You'll be avoiding what the Word of God is trying to say to you if you just think of yourself as the good guy all the time. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Eating with them is a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of we're right. Like we're good. We're friends. They don't come to our services. Now, I know we preach the truth. I know we call people to obedience. And they don't want to come be with us. So he must not be calling them to obedience, is what they were thinking. Now, I know we're right. He must be wrong if they want to be with him and they don't want to be with us. So Jesus told them this story, and he talks about a lost sheep. And then he tells another story about a lost coin. And then he tells the third story that I want to read to you about, well, it's traditionally called the parable of the prodigal son. But that's not what I would title it. Maybe later I'll tell you what I would title it. Or maybe I won't tell you. Verse 11. So that's the context. Do you understand what I'm saying? Verses 1 and 2 set the context. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the church folk who are ticked off at him. Because tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, notorious sinners, love him. And where he is, they want to be. Because he is not like religious people at all. And they're very intrigued. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Well, that's interesting. So the story is as much about both sons as it is about the one that's famous for. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Do you understand that when the younger son says, "Give me my inheritance while the father's still alive," this is deeply dishonoring. And do you understand that he didn't just go back into the back room and take gold coins out and hand the son gold coins? He would have had to sell real estate. He would have had to sell a third of what he owned. He would have had to take his whole life and disrupt his whole life to honor this request. And it was as though the son was saying to him, "Look, I can't stand living with you anymore. I want your stuff more than I want you. I'm sick of chafing under your authority. I'm so tired. Life's out there. And I'm stuck here and I just can't bear it anymore. Just give me my inheritance." It's a shocking request. "I want your stuff more than I want you." It's almost like saying, "I kind of wish you were dead so I could get what's coming to me. Can we just do that instead?" Shocking thing. The father doesn't punch him in the face or kick him out of the house or disown him. He just complies with this request. A few days later, verse 13, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Now, a hired servant would have been lower than a slave. A slave at least lives in the household with some measure of permanence and status, but a hired servant is a skilled day laborer that doesn't live on the homestead, but comes in from the outside and works. It's like he's saying, "Look, I know I've disqualified myself from being a part of your family, but maybe just let me work my way back into your ranks. If I can work my way back, I know that a simple 'I'm sorry' won't cut it. I know I need to make restitution." This is his plan that he hatches in the pig pen, rehearsing. I kind of see him on his hands and knees, you know, rehearsing his speech in the pig pen, wishing he could eat pig slop. So he collects what he has left, which is not much, doesn't even have sandals, and he walks home. Verse 20, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." Never mind the pig stink. His son begins his rehearsed speech, right? "Said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'" His father interrupts, says to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house." What's the finest robe in the house? The father's robe. "And put it on him. Get a ring for his finger." It's wealth. This is how they carried around their bank in their on their hand, right? "And sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening." Now you know this is like, you know, they didn't eat meat every day. This is a big deal. If you kill the fattened calf and you don't have refrigeration, you just contracted to eat a calf before it goes bad. It takes a village, people. The same village that knew this son has completely said to this father, "Life's out there, not here. I can't stand it. I want to get free from you to find me," is now back, and the father kills the fatted calf. So all the community that's like, "Oh man, there's that kid again. He's coming back. What is he doing?" And then it's party time, and they get invited to the feast. "Kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate with a feast for this son of mine." Didn't even get the apology properly out. "I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." Father doesn't even hear him. "Quick, he's back, this son of mine." He names him, he robes him, he covers his filth. He repairs his poverty. He has his servants wash his feet and put sandals on him. He's back, full status in the family. He hasn't made restitution. He hasn't even finished his apology. And he's back. And the party's on. "For this son of mine was dead." And he was dead. He was dead to them. He declared himself dead to them. "And has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. If you don't think the kingdom of God is a party, you're wrong. Meanwhile, so that was part A, story about two sons. Let's just pause there, okay? We'll take up verse 25 in a sec. The younger son. What does the younger son teach us? There's two pathways in life. The younger son represents the pathway that the prostitutes and the notorious sinners and the tax collectors that love Jesus, it's the path they have taken. It's the path of irreligiousness, so to speak. It's non-religion. It's forget community expectations and standards. Forget what society tells me. Forget what church tells me. Forget even what my parents tells me. I need to find me. And I can't find me with these restraints, with these suffocating expectations, with these standards that everything is in black and white. No, life is out there. Beauty is out there. Joy is out there. Art is out there. Romance is out there. Wealth is out there. Pleasure is out there. Life is out there. And I can't taste it here being stuffed down with all this formality. Jesus is showing the emptiness of this thing. He thinks happiness is out there. If I'll cast off all these restraints and I just live for pleasure and find myself, self-expression, self-exploration, then I'll find fulfillment. It gloriously backfires. So he seeks to return to the second category that is natural to humanity. Self-exploration is kind of the one first path of the younger son. And you see people all over society still taking this path. You maybe see different people in your family taking this path. Rejecting the expectations and norms of others, saying, I will find my own way. Or Frank Sinatra sang it. I did it my way. And he realizes the emptiness of this thing. And he, on his way home, thinks he's going to have to exchange irreligion, I'm in charge of me, for coming back under being ruled and dominated and fulfilling. He thinks he's going to have to go from irreligion back to religion, or from I do it my way to moralism. And the father just shatters those categories. He experiences a third category that he didn't know existed. It's grace. He experiences the love of the Father, something that he didn't realize he longed for. He didn't realize that though he was living at home all his life, he was longing for home. He didn't realize that though he had the Father's love, that he didn't experience that love and didn't know that love, and that was the thing he was missing. He didn't know. He didn't know. The son, the younger son, he teaches us that that irreligion, that just forget this lawlessness, being a law unto ourselves, is empty. And he teaches us that there is no sin so great that can take you from the love of God. That there is no person who's warped themselves so terribly that they are beyond recovery or beyond being re-welcomed into the family of God. He doesn't even get his apology out. He's halfway through and the father interrupts him. Before, he didn't love the father. He wanted the father's stuff. What do you think he loves now? He knew his father was wealthy financially before, but now he knows the father is wealthy in mercy and love. Amen. We focus on the first son, and it's such a beautiful and vivid depiction of some of our testimonies. This is my testimony. I was a younger son. I chafed under moralism and religion. I didn't feel a God of love, though we confessed it and sang it. And I escaped to find myself. And what I found was that myself is not worth finding in those ways. And I gave up control and yielded to God. And it was then and only then that I discovered the thing I had been longing for all along was Him. That was shocking. I just couldn't find a way growing up. I couldn't find a way to be good enough. And the choking, lifeless, loveless cycle, I just couldn't do it. Let's talk about a second lost son. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. Can you picture him? He's really exhausted and hot and sweaty and just a little sunburned and dirty coming home. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. It's my money. We gave a third. The other two-thirds is mine. What is going on? When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told. And your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry. And he wouldn't go in. His father came out. Don't miss this detail. His father came out and begged him. He begged him. How do you, in this culture, this patriarchal culture of honor and deference, to have the father humble himself and beg the son? I mean, it was enough when he lifted his robe and ran to meet the other. Men don't run in that culture. Women and children might run, servants might run, but not a father. He ran. But see, the younger son had his turn to dishonor the father. And now it's the older brother's turn to dishonor the father. He begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. You hear it? Slaved. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. You don't love me. He treats you this way? He treats you this way. He's been nursing this bitterness, hasn't he? Yes. Yes. He's been watching the father anxiously look out every night. And every time the father looks out, he gets more mad. Look how he pines away. Look how he pines away. He loves that younger brother. No matter what he does, yet I'm constantly doing everything I know to do. He loves him and he doesn't love me. It just makes him madder and madder. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all the time you never even once gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, you feel it? When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Do you know what this feels like he's saying? You're a fool. How stupid can you be? Why so angry? Because I have slaved for you. I have said no to myself. I put your desires, I put the community expectations, I put yours ahead of mine. I wanted what the younger brother wanted. but I did what I was supposed to do. You owe me. His father said to him, look, don't miss it, church. Look, dear son, look. Does he kick him out? Does he slap him? How dare you? No, he doesn't do any of the things a typical father in that culture would have done. He responds with the same compassionate mercy to the older brother that he has extended to the younger brother. His father said, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And that was actually literally true. That wasn't just an emotional overture. That was literally true. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. This is the word of the Lord. Now, and then he ends. Jesus has finished with his story. He leaves the story with the older brother outside and the party going on inside. He doesn't resolve the tension. In the chord progression, he finishes without resolving to the root chord. G, D, E minor, C. Just done. We're just done now. We're not going back to G. We're not going to do it. Go back to G. We tell us what happens. No, he can't tell. Jesus can't tell you what happens because he doesn't know what his target audience is going to do. He told this story. Look, guys, the younger brother's not even the point. The older brother is the main character in the story. Jesus is begging. The scribes and the Pharisees to realize that they are lost. There's two kinds of lostness, rebellion and religion. The heart of rebellion says, I want what you can give me, get away from me, I want to be in control of me. And the heart of religion says, I want what you have, and in order to gain control, I will be good. They both wanted the same thing. They didn't want the father. They wanted the father's stuff. One of them had a strategy. I'll be very bad to get fulfillment. And the other one had a strategy to get what he wanted instead of the father. I'll be very good. And they were both lost. But one of them, more dangerously so. I was thinking about this week and praying and talking to God and saying, oh God, how many times have people been turned into younger brothers because they experienced so many older brothers in churches? How many times have we experienced self-righteousness, a lack of mercy, pride, a resentment, the constant urging of the people to do their duty? Comparing yourself to others instead of compassionately feeling the Father's heart for people when they mess up. I wouldn't do that. Why is he doing that? That's not what I would do. What an idiot. Do your job. The world actually only thinks there are two categories, irreligion and religion. And Jesus says they're both empty options. Everything you think you knew about God's sin and salvation is wrong. He's far more loving, God, far more loving than you ever hoped or imagined. The nature of sin is far more sneaky. You need to repent not just of your sins, but you need to repent of the sinful reasons you did right. The younger brother's in a really good position here. He knew he had a problem. And he knew he wasn't his solution. Radical mercy was his answer. Being transformed by love was his answer. But the older brother, at least the way the story ends, he still doesn't even know. If you know you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you don't know you're sick, you just die. So I was talking to God about it, and I was like, God, I feel like we almost as a church have to repent. We've been so much an older brother. You know it's true. Amen. Because the people who are flocking to Jesus aren't flocking to us. And the Father's response to me was, Tim, I love the older brother. I love the older brother. I left the party to beg the older brother. You know why Jesus doesn't just yell at the Pharisees? You know why he puts it in a parable? The direct approach would just make him defensive and angry. He's pleading with them. He loves the Pharisees. He's not a Pharisee about Pharisees. He's not self-righteous about self-righteous people. He's not angry at the angry. He's not condescending to the condescending. He's not comparing himself to those who compare. You know, if you've been saved radically out of the world, and you were a younger brother, your temptation will probably be to return to being a younger brother. But some of us who've grown up in church, our danger is for the outward performance of the signs of love to continue, but the heart underneath it return to older brother mentalities. And you know it's true when our prayer life is all of getting work done in God's world, or bringing needs to him, or confessing sins to him, and there's no friendship and joy and delight in it. And you know it's true when life doesn't go our way and we get angry and ticked, when someone else is treated differently than we are, and the anger comes out. Because I served you. Why is this happening to me? You know we got the older brother mindset. When bad things happen and we either question ourselves, what did I do wrong to deserve this? Or question God, how dare you treat me like this? I've been serving you faithfully. The self-pity and the rage, they're coming from that older brother stuff. The story is amazing. The story is amazing. Of course, it has three characters in it. Younger brother, who shows us that the path of irreligion is totally empty, and the Father's mercy is so wide it'll embrace the worst of sinners. And we have the older brother here to show us that the path of self-salvation, present a life worthy of God so that he can bless, that's an empty project too. And it doesn't produce genuine connection with God. It's just as empty, but far more dangerous. And then the story presents us with the Father, and I would like to suggest that three categories are in order. The world only has two, irreligion and religion. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. Both of those are empty. But the Father represents the gospel. The Father in the story represents Jesus' Father and what he does through Jesus. He does for us what he does for both sons in the story. You know, some of us oscillate between younger brother strategies for satisfaction and older brother strategies for satisfaction in life. For a season, we're going to do the God thing, try to get in his good graces and somehow control him to get stuff from him. If that doesn't work, maybe we'll go back to doing whatever we want to do for fulfillment. But there is a way out. There's a way home. There is a way to get what both of those strategies are trying to get and failing. And it's called Christianity. It's called radical grace. It's the Father who comes running. It's the Father who by his own cost, at cost to himself, covers our shame. At cost to himself puts a ring on our finger. At cost to himself puts sandals on our feet. And at cost to himself says, what are you talking about? Earn your way back. You're my son. It's not a matter of earning. It's just a matter of blood. It's a third way. It's radically different than irreligion and religion. Totally different. I'm going to send you home. Think about it. Let's approach the Lord's table now, okay? Are you surprised I'm done? If you don't have these three categories, I don't understand how you're going to live a faithful Christian life. If you think God's going to bless you because of how perfectly you served him, you don't understand Christianity at all. And if you think you screwed up so badly that he can't take you back, you don't understand Christianity at all. Christianity is not you living for God. It's God welcoming you home and putting his own robe on you and putting his own love inside you and then living that life through you as you yield, as Mark said. It's totally different than religion. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it just be amazing and really messy, really stinky and kind of messy, but amazing if the people who were attracted to Jesus were attracted to us? Wow. But they never will be if we're older brothers. And you're not going to make yourself not an older brother. You know how you get out of it? You wake up, same way the younger brother did. And you realize, I'm far from home. And you drink in the love of God. The love of God that comes out of the party. He comes out of the party to beg you to be happy and celebrate. When you're hanging on to your entitlements and your resentments and your frustrations and your selfish godliness, your damnable good works. I used to, when we brought people into membership, you said you were done and now you're still preaching. When we brought people into membership, I used to have the membership covenant say, I see that my need of Jesus is Savior and I come repenting both of my sins and of my righteousness. I've since changed the language because it's not self-explanatory. You have to like hear a whole sermon like this to understand what I mean by it. But now you understand what I mean by it. The older brother's goodness was the thing keeping him from life. You don't just repent of your sins, you repent of the sinful reasons you've been good. Your self-righteousness and your pride has to die. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And he's not impressed by proud and good people. That's a contradiction, but you know what I mean. All right, let's approach the Lord's Supper. I guess it's more of a Lord's lunch today, you know. So if we have it early in the morning, it's the Lord's breakfast. Go ahead and stand. Today I want to do it a little differently. That is, I want you to go ahead and take it right at the front when you come through. If you need a moment to pray before you partake, just move a little over to the side so we don't jam up the works too badly. But let's approach the Lord's table now, having heard the gospel. You know what? This is in red letters. It was intimidating to preach. I said to Carrie this morning, I was like, Jesus himself made this story up. And I'm supposed to say something smart and helpful. That's heady. I was like, don't let me screw it up too bad. But I've been an older brother and I've been a younger brother. There's this Michael W. Smith song. I've been unfaithful, I've been unworthy, I've been unwilling, I've been unemotional, I've been unacceptable. And then the chorus says, I've never been unloved. I've never been unloved. Have you been a younger brother? Well, come home. The Father's love is for you. Welcome to the feast. Have you been an older brother? Well, come in. come in. The love is still for you. The grace is still for you. The party is still on. Listen to the voice of the Father as he pleads with the older brother outside the party. Listen to Jesus as he pleads with the Pharisees and scribes who are just about to kill him. And listen to the voice of the Father in my car on the way here yesterday. I love the older brother, Tim. I love him. Amen. So whoever you are, know who he is. Yes. On the night the Lord Jesus freely gave himself for us, he took bread, and after he broke it and gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. After having given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. And God, now in remembrance of your incredible love revealed, your incredible love revealed, we come. We come to your table, God, and we come repenting both of our faulty ways of running out from under your authority to think that life was out there, and we repent of the ways in which we've tried to somehow get things from you by pleasing you. And we just receive your love freely, God. We know we long for home. We long for King's love. We long for Abba's love. Would you feed us richly? And make us just like the Father in that story, so that the younger brothers of the world would run to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and partake.